Okay. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night.
1,000 ages in thy sight are like an aeon, short as the watch that ends the night.
All our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. A child was standing with his mother in the Museum of Modern Art, and in front of them was a painting. And under the painting was a brass plaque with the title of the painting, and on the plaque, the masterpiece was called Black on Black. Well, you can close your eyes and get an idea of what the painting looked like. And the boy was confused, and he looked up at his mother and said, "Oh, look, Mommy, it's lost its picture." Now, the kid would have been shocked to hear the price of black on black. For him, the painting had lost the one thing that had given it purpose or value, its picture. What is it that gives life value? Why is it that some folks see a painting and will pay thousands of dollars for it, and I look at the same painting and I wouldn't give you a nickel for it, for I don't have the closet space at home to put it in? I'm reminded of Seward's Folly. You remember in your history books back in 1867, Alaska was considered a frozen wasteland. Secretary of State William H. Seward was insane to pay Russia $7.2 million for a chunk of frozen land and ice. That was the estimate that came out at about 2 cents per acre. Outrageous to spend taxpayer dollars for that. And I wonder how many trillions of dollars Alaska would cost today if the Russians knew then what they know now about Alaska. What gives Alaska value? For some, it's the majestic beauty. Some, it's the pristine wildlife preservations. For others, it's like the last frontier where you can go and get away from everything. For some, it's the gold. For others, it's the black gold or the Texas tea. It's really a combination of all of it that gives Alaska such wealth. But this morning, let's go beyond black on black and beyond the wonderful state of Alaska and consider what gives a person value. And to do this, I want to call your attention to Paul's letter to Galatians, chapter 6, verse 11 to 18. These are Paul's closing words to the church in that city. He writes, "Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised are doing it for just one reason. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't really keep the whole law. They only want you to be circumcised so they can brag about it and claim you as one of their disciples. As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. It doesn't make any difference whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have really been changed into new and different people. May God's mercy and peace be upon us all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show that I belong to Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." What makes a person valuable? What is it that makes a person a VIP? One day when we were living in Abilene, my wife Sally was standing in the slowest line in town, which was the line of people at the visitor center trying to get on Dyess Air Force Base, and she was in the line to get a base pass. She was going to the home of one of our daughter's classmates from Dyess Elementary School to plan a school Valentine party. Well, Sally was fifth in line, and about 30 minutes later, three people in front of her had left, and she was now second back after 30 minutes. But she continued to wait. A young female officer broke in line and said to the airman at the desk, "I need to expedite these VIPs through the gate." Well, until that moment, I thought Sally was a VIP. And still today, no matter what the United States Air Force says, my wife is a very important person. That event caused me to reflect on the question, what makes a person a VIP? What gives them worth? There was a woman from a well-to-do family, one of the best families in the city. Her family paid large sums of money to send her to the best schools to ensure she would get the best possible education. She did well and graduated magna cum laude. And when she graduated from law school, she went back home to work in the family business that was well worth hundreds of millions of dollars. She married, had three lovely children. She lives in one of the best houses in town, and she gives generously to various charitable organizations. A second woman, more common, good-natured, but being an unwed mother prevented her from attending school. And having a second child made it difficult to hold down a job. 2 weeks ago, she went through the humiliation of applying for public assistance. The question is, which one of these women is worth the most? Of course, the immediate answer is, well, they're all the same. Now, that sounds good, but deep down, do you really believe that? If they both visited this church next Sunday morning, which one would get the most attention? Obviously, hopefully, a thought-provoking question, because it causes us to reflect on the basis of what gives a person worth. Of course, there are many ways to determine worth. Maybe the easiest way is to take a person's total assets, subtract their liabilities. Some people have worth due to the skills that they've developed. They can throw a baseball 100 miles an hour in the lower right-hand corner of the box. Some are kept or have given worth because they can offer something to their employer. What gives us worth? What makes us valuable? Is it because I'm a Presbyterian pastor? one Sunday morning in the first church I served in Coleman, Texas, following the time for the children, one of the little boy went back to his mother and whispered in her ear, "That Mark Newton is lucky. His father is the menace of the church." That set in? He's the menace? Okay. Wasn't that good, I guess. But as I consider it, that statement may be more true than I want to admit. What gives our lives value? What gives value to every single person, from the CEO of the largest corporation in the world to the starving child in the Sudan? And I think I know the answer. It's an answer with which I think you will agree, though in practice, we might demonstrate that deep down, we don't actually agree. In the context of a primitive argument over circumcision found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, "Far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Galatians, Paul goes to painstaking efforts to prove the point that there is no work we can do to merit God's love. We are valuable to God not because of our goodness, not because of our commitment, not because of what we give. We are valuable to God in spite of. We are valuable to God in spite of being sinners. We are not valuable to God because we go to church or volunteer for a charitable organization or because we pray. We are valuable because God is love. Oh, there was a group of Christian Jews in Galatia who taught that for one to have any value to God, they must first become a Jew. Once one is a Jew, then God will love them and they can then receive Jesus Christ. And once a male is circumcised, he and his family are able to receive the grace of God. This text keeps me from playing the numbers game. You notice in verse 13, the text, Paul accuses those so-called Jewish Christians of playing the numbers game. He writes, "They only want you to be circumcised so they can brag about it and claim you as their disciple." It appears that there were some spiritual giants walking around who people that Fred Craddock calls with 30-06 Bibles. "Well, I've talked 38 people into being circumcised so they can be real Christians now. Well, that's nothing. I'm responsible for 182. God must really love the work that I'm doing more than you." I hear it in churches today. "I've saved 1,000 people in my ministry, so you must really look up to me." We make a game of the numbers. And Paul says we have it all wrong. We don't save anybody. We don't merit God's love. We are loved by God because God is love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting." What makes me important? What makes you important? What makes the head of government important? What makes a starving child in Sudan important? The very fact that God loved so much that he gave his son. He gave his son for me, and he gave his son for you. God did not do something special for the corporate millionaire or for the president or for the one you think is overly blessed, that God did not count you also. It is God's all-encompassing love and God's grace that makes us equally important. The one thing I've appreciated about author Bill Hybels, who writes so many books on God's grace, is his constant reminder that you matter to God. Paul puts it this way, "God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, we are not allowed to have an inferiority complex. We are not allowed to think anyone is more important. We are not allowed to give anyone VIP status. If God has given someone the intellect and the talents that seem far to exceed the gifts he's given me, that doesn't mean God loves them more." There are two very important statements in this text before us that have a tremendous effect on the spiritual lives of Christ's children. The first I have covered, it is Christ who makes us important. Christ is what gives us value, and the value is so high that he died for us. The second is found in the last half of verse 15. What counts is whether or not we really have been changed. Has God's grace changed you into new and different people? I have a picture of how these two statements fit together. The picture comes from a true story. There was a boy born in the mountains of Tennessee. His mother was never married. The women in the nearby towns and farms would look at his mother with disdain, pointing their fingers at her, shaking their heads. At school, the children had a name for this boy. He was miserable. During recess, this so-called illegitimate child hid in the weeds and ate his lunch alone. One day, he started to attend a little church back in the hills. In the church was a preacher, a big man with a deep voice. When the boy heard this preacher, he was frightened but fascinated. Each Sunday after the benediction, the boy would rush out of his seat to be the first one out the door. You see, he was afraid that someone would speak to him and ask, "What's a boy like you doing in a place like this?" One Sunday after the benediction, a large family was having a special dinner, and they wanted to get out of church quickly, and they rose, blocking the exit for this young boy and preventing him from running down the aisle and getting out as he usually did. He started to panic. He worried that someone would speak to him when he felt a warm hand on his shoulder, and he looked up, and it was that preacher, and the boy's first thought was, "Oh, no, here it comes." The preacher looked at the boy in the eye and he said, "Well, boy, I've seen you here quite often. I've been checking up on you. I understand you're a child of..." And then he paused and the boy prepared for the humiliating moment that he had been dreading for so long. And then the preacher continued, "Boy, you're a child of God. You know, I see a striking resemblance." And then he patted the boy on the bottom and said, "Now, go claim your inheritance." That boy became the governor of the great state of Tennessee. On two occasions, the people of that state elected Ben Hooper, an illegitimate boy, to lead the state. Ben Hooper, from that moment, had a clear understanding of what it was or who it was that gave him worth. And what mattered from that moment was that he, by the grace of God, had been changed into a new and different person. Paul wrote, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you really know? I mean, more than head knowledge, but in your heart of hearts, do you know there is not a person on this planet worth more than you? Did you know that there is not a person on God's green earth who is worth less than you? That's a fundamental aspect of the gospel. My value, your value, is not determined by a bank account or by your skills, but it is only seen in the fact that Christ was nailed on the cross for our sin. That's how much we are worth. That's how much we are loved. As humans, we get it all confused. Sometimes we equate importance with how much people depend on us. There were some big shots in town, rich folks. There were the employers. They were the ones who the church depended upon to make the large donations to keep the programs funded and the doors open. But when they gave, they made a show of it. And there was Jesus, who sat with his disciples watching these wealthy men make their show of putting their money into the temple treasury. With loud clangs, their golden coins sang as they dropped into the silver plates. And then a poor widow, having only 2 pennies, sheepishly approaches the treasury, hoping no one would notice how she had such little amount to offer. And there Jesus proclaimed, "This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty, putting in everything she had to live on." In God's eyes, who's the VIP? What are you worth? Well, it's measured by the love of God for you. I know that we are not to be ostentatious, but I was wondering if you would show your worth. Show your worth by the quality of your worship. Show your worth by inviting someone to this place so they too can hear the gospel. Show your worth in quiet but substantial support for the church's mission or Christ's mission in the world. Show your worth by serving Jesus Christ with all your talents that God has given. Show your worth by treating others as you would want to be treated. That is, with love, humility, gentleness, knowing that those you serve are as important as you, whether or not you like them. as we prepare to go back into the world, know you are a child of God. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So as the valuable children of God, go back into the world and show your worth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that in Jesus Christ, you show how much you love us. You show us how much we are worth to you. May we respond in appropriate ways by being new people committed to your purpose. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and let us honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings.